Today we are looking at the third chapter of Mark's Gospel, and we're continuing our study of this part of God's Word, and we're going to look at the closing verses of this chapter, beginning at verse 31. So let us hear the Word of God, and remember that this is inspired by God the Holy Spirit. It is His Word, and it is without error. It's not only without error, it is absolutely incapable of error. So, beginning at verse 31, "There came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, Who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about on them which sat about him, and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother." And thus we have the reading of God's Word for this Lord's Day morning. Today we want to talk about family. Obviously, that's what our text is about, and I think we can all agree that family is important. Our family members get together for all kinds of things, birthdays, anniversaries, holidays, graduations, and other important events in our lives. And this is something that we do as believers, but it's also something unbelievers do, so it's not something peculiar to us. But when we gather together as Christian families, there is more there. As we just celebrated in the baptism of Knox Gideon Braun, family is also at the very heart of God's covenant with his people. And we see this in so many different ways in Scripture. One is in Noah. Noah didn't board the ark alone, but rather God also told him to take his wife, his three sons, and his three sons' wives to join him. And when God commanded Abraham to circumcise himself, he also included Abraham's household. Every male from the eighth day on, all the way up to Abraham himself, who was at that time 99 years of age. And this continues on into the New Testament. The Apostle Paul recognizes that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 when he says that the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. And so for us, this means that we have a special responsibility and a special duty toward our family members. When Paul contemplated the fact that many of the Jews of his day, that was his family, when many of them had rejected the gospel, it literally broke his heart to acknowledge that. And this is what he said about that in Romans chapter 9. He said, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." And so you see Paul there expressing his duty and his love toward his fellow Jews, his family. On the other hand, though, we also recognize that sometimes a family is not what it seems. Now, when I say this, I don't mean that families deceive us, that they come to church on Sunday morning, they put on their best cheery faces, and it looks like everything is going peachy and fine in their homes, but really everything is a disaster. That's not what I mean. That no doubt happens. It happens, sadly, even in Christian homes. But what I mean when I say that is that sometimes we think someone is our mother or our father or our sister or our brother who really is not related to us at all in the most important way. And we have examples of this in Scripture. God commanded Abraham to send Ishmael away. Now, was Ishmael Abraham's son or was he not Abraham's son? Well, what does the Bible say about this? Well, Paul's very clear. He says, they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children. So the sons of God and the brothers of believers, according to the Word of God, particularly John chapter 1, verse 12, are not the product of blood relations. It's not the product of the will of the flesh. It's not the product of the will of man. But this is something that God alone determines. And so this takes us back to our original question today. The question that's asked very clearly in our text. Who are our brothers? Who are our sisters? Who are our mothers and our fathers? Well, there are two events in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ that help to answer this question. One of those events is recorded only in Luke's gospel. It's in Luke chapter 11, verses 27 and 28. And there we read that while Jesus was ministering, a certain woman was rather impressed with his teaching and came up to him and said this, "Blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked." Now, she was right in a sense, wasn't she? Mary was a blessed person. When the angel Gabriel told Mary that she would give birth to the Messiah, Gabriel said to her, "Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." So of all the women in the history of mankind, only Mary had the unique blessing of giving birth to the promised Messiah. And it wasn't just the angel Gabriel that recognized this. Sometime after Gabriel visited Mary, Mary also went to see her cousin Elizabeth, and Elizabeth greeted her with similar words, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb." So you see, with these two passages, there can be no doubt that the woman that bore the baby Jesus was blessed in a very special way. And yet, that woman who approached Jesus in Luke chapter 12 still missed something. She missed something that was vital, something that was extremely important. Because you see, she didn't understand that those who walk with the Lord, that those who love Jesus and trust in Him as their one and only Savior are far more blessed in doing that than the mere act of giving birth blessed Mary. And that's how Jesus responded to this woman in that case. He said, "Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." The greater blessing has not come through biology. It comes through what the Apostle Paul calls the obedience of faith. Now, physical relationships are important. They were important to the Jews, who kept meticulous genealogical records so that they could prove exactly where they fit into the family tree. But they are insignificant compared to the hearing and the obeying of God's word. So that's one incident where we see a little bit of a different take on the family. The other incident is actually the one that we read from Mark's gospel a few minutes ago. And here we see that while Jesus was teaching, his mother and his brothers came up. They couldn't quite get to him because of the crowd. But yet they called for him. They wanted him to come to them. But instead of going out to see them, Jesus continued to teach his disciples, and he asked them, "Who is my mother or my brethren?" Now, of course, biologically, Jesus knew who his relatives were. In fact, not only did he know, but so also did a lot of the people who were following him. In chapter 6 of Mark's gospel, the people again were impressed with his miracles. And they said, "Isn't not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" So you see, they knew exactly who Jesus was. They knew who he was related to. They knew where his family lived, where everybody dwelt. But Jesus asked this question of those who were following him because he wanted them to see more than a biological connection. So according to Matthew's account of the incident that we're looking at today, we're told that at this point in Jesus' ministry that he literally stretched out his hands over his disciples. And as he did so, he said, "Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." Now, over the years, individuals have complained that Jesus was upset that his family members came along and interrupted his work. And so he was rude to them on this occasion. His mother and his brothers wanted to see him. They wanted to talk to him. But he ignored their request, and he continued to teach his disciples. In fact, it's interesting that this incident is recorded in all three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and not one of them says anything about Jesus ever answering his family's call, that he ever got up and went out and spoke to his mother or to his brothers. And those who complain that Jesus was being rude on this occasion then also say, well, this isn't the only time that he was rude. He was also rude to his parents when he responded to them when they sought him in the temple when he was 12 years of age. He was rude to his mother when she came to him and suggested that he do something at the wedding in Cana of Galilee. He said, "Woman, what have I to do with you?" And such things like that. But you see, it's simply not true that Jesus was being rude or sarcastic here. He wasn't upset with his family. He wasn't bothered that his family disturbed him. His words may seem harsh to us, but they would not have been harsh to the Jews. And we also have to remember as we read the account today that the Gospels don't give us all the details. And sometimes that brevity lends itself to an impression of harshness that was never intended. And we have the same sort of thing sometimes on Facebook when people respond very quickly. It sounds like they're angry, like they're yelling at us when that's not really what they intended. But in our text, Jesus did what he did because he wanted his disciples, his followers, to focus on something else. He wanted them to focus on the nature of God's family. Not a biological family, but a spiritual family. And this is important for us. Why? Well, think about it this way. There were very few people in the first century who knew Jesus personally. There were even fewer who were close relatives of him. And yet there's no special benefit attached to anybody who did know him or were related to him. In fact, many of those people were the very ones who consented to his death after he was arrested. But on the other hand, there were a lot of people, And in fact, there still are a lot of people who have never met the Lord Jesus Christ, at least in person, and yet have his blessing. The Apostle Paul commented on this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And even he acknowledged that having known Christ after the flesh was not the important thing. He said, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. So that as the church moves on, it moves on without that personal connection to Jesus' humanity. But those who have believed, you and me, and others in other churches, can still see Jesus. We can still look upon him. We can still handle him. But we do it not by touching him physically, but by apprehending the gospel, believing in Jesus Christ, becoming a new creature through the power of his blood, walking before him. These are the things that matter. These are the more important characteristics of God's family. Now notice also in verse 35 that Jesus makes a rather profound statement about all of this. He says, "For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother." And this raises for us an important question. If doing the will of God identifies a person as a brother or a sister of Christ, what does it mean to do the will of God? Now here, I believe we have to distinguish between the two meanings of this phrase in Scripture. Sometimes the will of God refers to what we call God's decree, his eternal and unchangeable plan for the universe and for all of its inhabitants. This is what Nebuchadnezzar had in mind when his reason returned to him. He said in Daniel chapter 4 that God doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? And Ephesians chapter 1 verse 11 also affirms the same thing. It says that God worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So that there's not a single thing that happens in the entire course of the universe that is not according to God's sovereign will. God's will or decree is always done. It's always done flawlessly. And there is not a single man, angel, demon, or anything else that can undo what God has determined to do. It is simply not possible. But there's also another sense in which we use the phrase doing the will of God. Sometimes we use it in the sense of keeping God's commandments. And we see that quite often in Scripture. For example, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 17, the apostle contrasted doing the will of God with worldliness and sin. He told his readers that those who do the will of God abide forever. And likewise, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, which we'll do in a few minutes, we pray, "Thy will be done." We're not praying that God's decree would be done, because God's decree is inescapably done. But rather, we are, as our Heidelberg Catechism reminds us, we are praying instead that God will help us as his people to renounce our own will so that we might do those things that please him, the things that he has commanded us. And I think when you look at what Jesus says about his followers here, his family, he clearly has the second view in mind. And in fact, that's particularly clear in Luke's account of this incident, Because in Luke's gospel, Luke says that Jesus said the following, "My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it." So you see, there's absolutely no mistake in Luke's gospel. And that's also exactly, by the way, what Jesus said to the woman who blessed the womb that bore him. That it's the obedience to God that matters. Now, what is this then, doing the will of God? Well, doing the will of God begins with faith. And Jesus spoke about that in John chapter 6. He says, "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." So it all begins with faith. And that's why our Heidelberg Catechism, in defining what good works are, says it begins by telling us that they are those that proceed only from true faith. Faith is the beginning of it all. And then other things come after that. Other passages of Scripture talk about doing the will of God as abstaining from fornication, abstaining from fraud, giving thanks to God in every circumstance, and things of that kind. So the Ten Commandments and all of their implications and applications are the will of God for our lives. God's Word and His law define what kind of behavior His children should have. Now, I want to be clear about what I'm saying here. No one becomes a Christian by conforming outwardly to God's commandments. That doesn't happen. Only the grace of God given through the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit can regenerate any person and lead that person to put his faith in Jesus Christ. Our ability to do the will of God is always the result of God first doing His will in us. And the fact that we do His will is evidence of that prior work, and that also helps us to and other believers to identify one another as members of the household and family of God. Now, sadly, there are a lot of Christians who are confused about this, and they think that doing the will of God means trying to determine what God's decree is for their lives. They try to figure out what God's secret plan is so that they can do what God has planned for them. They want to know what God has planned for them so that they will know what God will bless if they do it. And I've always thought it was kind of interesting that when they talk about that and something goes awry in their lives that they had concluded earlier was God's will, say their marriage falls apart, instead of accepting the responsibility for their bad choices and sins in the marriage, what do? They chalk it up to having misjudged God's will. God didn't give them enough clues so that they could follow His lead accurately. And so they end up blaming God and not themselves for their own failures. And notice what they've done here. By putting all that emphasis on God's decree, they have failed to live up to God's commandments. Because by blaming God, they are directly violating the third commandment. They are not honoring the name of God. They are not recognizing the precious value of God's character according to what He has revealed Himself to be in Scripture. We need to be on guard against that kind of thinking and understand that we pursue the will of God by submitting to what He has given us in Scripture. So where does this leave us? Well, if our true brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers are fellow Christians, can we just then disregard our earthly relations? There are a lot of cults who advocate this. In fact, they actively try to separate their members from their families. But you see, this is not what we see in the Bible. Even though Ishmael was not the promised seed of Abraham, Abraham still prayed for him. And not only did Abraham pray for him, but the Lord promised to bless him outwardly. And when Abraham died, he also left an inheritance for Ishmael. And Jesus never despised his earthly family. To the contrary, the responses that he gave to his mother and to his siblings were always appropriate and God-honoring. Even on the cross, when Jesus was suffering his greatest agony, he made sure that his mother was adequately cared for by assigning her care to the Apostle John, probably a cousin, biological cousin of the Lord Jesus Christ. But on the other hand, we also have to recognize that we have a responsibility to believers that goes beyond our responsibility to mere blood relatives. And his mercy to us, God's covenant, often includes a certain amount of overlap with our biology, so that we have brothers or sisters or parents or children that believe. But what happens when there's not any overlap? Well, then we have to remember that the family of God is our real family. It's our ultimate family. And that's where we put our emphasis. And that's what the Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 6. He says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." And so that is our duty toward each other, to do good to one another within the body of Christ. Amen.